Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon, and we appreciate that fine feast of good things, scrumptious meal, just great. And I know that I enjoyed what little I ate. It was wonderful. I began a lesson this morning, and I didn't quite get half through with it, and I want to try to finish it this afternoon. And we were just following the line, since the Bible is the Word of God. And then we were filling in the blanks because there's so many things that are implicated. So many things that follow because the Bible is the Word of God. We're not trying in these lessons today to prove that it is. We ought to stop just one of these days and just focus on that. How do you prove that the Bible is in fact the Word of God? But in these lessons today, I'm assuming that proof. And so since I know that the Bible is the Word of God, I know that verbal communication has been established between God and me. That was the first point. Correct history has been told to me, number two. Accurate biography of the lives of persons whose lives God wanted me to know about has been provided. Number four, permanent institutions, the home, the government, the church, I know about. They've been identified. And the last point we talked about this morning was man's nature and his situation and his moment in history have all been described for us, and we spent a little time on that. The first point this afternoon is that man's purpose is declared. There is no need for a person to be on the earth and not know why he's here. And yet I am convinced that most people are like that. It's not just to be a part of a group, you know, or to be a part of an ethnicity, to be part of a country, be part of a culture and a society. It's not just to go to work every day and come home and sleep and go back to work every day. Life has more dignity, life has more value, and life has more purpose. And we have one book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, that takes us through a series of experiments that Solomon, God's king, ran. Trying to figure out, if you could figure out, without looking beyond the sun. Could you figure out just by looking at things under the sun what life is all about? And he says, it's a failure. You can try this and this and this and this and this, like people do. Trying to find happiness. Trying to find satisfaction and peace. And as a king in Israel, Solomon had everything at his disposal. He could buy anything he wanted to buy. He could go anywhere he wanted to go in this world. He had everything at his beck and call. And so he tried various avenues to satisfy human ambition and desire. He says it's all an abysmal failure. Nothing under the sun does that. Nothing satisfies. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commands. This is the whole of man. See, that's the whole story. That's it. In a capsule. You don't have to have a lengthy set of books to discover it. You don't have to travel a lot of places. You know, we still have people traveling throughout the world trying to figure out the correct philosophy. You remember back in the 60s, in the days of the Beatles? And the Beatles went through a period of time when one or two of them was trying to really figure out what life was about, and they got involved with some false person way over in another country, trying to figure it out, trying to find out why I'm here. Well, you've got a book in the Bible. In fact, you've got the whole Bible that says you're here to serve God. You're here to prepare for a very fast approaching eternity. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. And then number 11, since I know that the Bible is the Word of God, or number 7, I know that lasting memorials are in place. We talked about the institutions, the home, the church, the government. But what about memorials? I wanted to read a section real quickly from Genesis, because this is a memorial still in place. This is back in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, where following the flood, God makes this covenant. And He says, Noah, I'm making it with you and beasts. I'm making it with you and animals. I'm making it with regard to generations yet to come. Not just for you, not just for a few people and a few current living animals, It's for all time. Well, what is the covenant? This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. He gives it the history as though, it's to reassure us. It's a way of reassuring us by saying, I will always be reminded. Now, God doesn't forget anything. He knows everything. But it's just like God is bending over backwards and setting a token in the clouds. And then he discusses it so that you can really be sure down there, I'm not going to forget, there will never, ever again be a universal flood on the earth. There'll be local floods, we've seen that. There'll be typhoons, devastating things that occur. There's never going to be another universal flood. 2 Peter 3, Peter says the next time God steps in and impedes and intrudes, it's not just going to be an interruption, it's going to be a termination. And it's not going to be by water, it's going to be by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But the bow in the cloud, you see, that's a lasting memorial. And everybody that sees a rainbow ought to think about the flood. And there's another thing coming, and it's not going to be temporary, and it's not going to be water, it's not going to be an interruption. It's going to be a finalization, a termination. It's going to be the end. The bow in the cloud. Then, what about the Lord's Day? That's a memorial. The Lord's Day. And as ignorant as some Americans are, they think it's for Sunday night football. Been waiting all day for Sunday night. Sunday's for football. No, it's not for football. The Lord's Day. And you think of all these people that don't know what in the world it's for, but they take advantage of it. A lot of people don't have to work on Sundays. Our country has changed so much because our young people have grown up in a world where society has tried to intrude on the Lord's Day. Used to, people didn't work on Sundays. People that owned businesses didn't want their people working on Sundays. They were religious enough, and they wanted just not to work on Sundays, the Lord's Day. I remember reading a statement many, many years ago, whether you agree with it or not, it's just a human's viewpoint. But J.C. Penney once said, a man that's got more business than he can take care of in 6 days has too much business. And that's the way he looked at it. Now, I know that there are some situations where people have to work on Sundays. I understand that. And nurses and doctors. And there are emergencies on Sunday. I understand all that. I'm just saying there are a lot of people that don't give much thought to Sunday as a religious day. It is a day I may get off of work or work less hours. I get to rest. But it has nothing to do with God. And the way they look at it, the way they think about it. And here we still have a lasting memorial. The Lord's Day. Every week. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's Day. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10. And then 1 Corinthians 11:26, we have this memorial that we observed earlier, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, every time that Christians observe that memorial, he said, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Amazing. So not only do I observe it and think about the body and the blood that was nailed and shed on the cross, as I'm told to do, but I'm also making a statement. I'm making a public proclamation in the service. We're doing this in honor of the Lord's death, and we're proclaiming the fact that He died, and we're going to keep on remembering and proclaiming until He comes again. That's a memorial. That's a memorial. And so at least you can think of those three things that are still lasting. The rainbow has been here ever since Genesis 9 at least. And the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper have been here for 2,000 years. Those are all memorials. All memorials. Since I know that this is the Word of God, I know these memorials are really about facts and not about myth. Number 8. Since I know that the Bible is the Word of God, I know that proper direction has been given to mankind. And boy, do we need direction. It's just so appalling to listen to news where so many stupid, blasphemous, irreligious, sacrilegious things are done all the time in this country. And sometimes, unfortunately, by people in the lead, people out in front. Directions are given. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. How many times have you found it so? Well, I thought this. Well, I thought this would be a good thing. I thought that. Well, I thought I wanted that. As I've said, the older I get, the more I'm impressed with the fact that it's how I need God. I'm not much. The more I learn from Scripture about the whole arrangement, it just is so true. I need God all the time so much to direct my steps. And in Proverbs 3, if you'll just honor God and submit to God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, He will direct thy paths. Amazing bit of Scripture right there. And boy, do we need direction. And we say, Lord, help us to make wise decisions. I used to pray when I was even a lot younger, Lord, don't let me make a fool of myself. Because I know how easy it is to do that. When you're not trying to, but you do something, you get involved in something, and then you look back on it a little bit later and, oh, good night. Keep me out of trouble. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Well, there's a lot involved. Proper directions have been given. We need to pay attention to what He's telling us to do. And number 9, since I know that this is the Word of God, I know that the ultimate example for human living has already been given. I've had a God-human demonstration of how a human needs to live. Jesus Christ becomes, 1 Peter 2:21. He's our example. He's our ultimate example. Follow in His steps. Now, there are other secondary examples, and anybody that's a faithful Christian becomes one. But the ultimate example, the only one where there was sinlessness, characteristic of Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You ever thought about all those people that lived and died before Jesus got here? And they had to live and die without ultimate example. That's not our situation. We get to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, man alive, that's how you live? That's the focus you put in your life? That's the emphasis you give to it? That's how you do the Father's will? That's how you treat people? That's how you treat the truth? That's how you treat the devil? That's right. Look at the Lord. And so Paul would say later in Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's my example. My ultimate example. Since I know the Bible is the Word of God, I know that the ultimate example has already come and gone, and the record of it is right here with me. I need to study that. And number 10, since I know the Bible is the Word of God, I read something from what I know is the love of God. Because even though, and don't misunderstand me, I know about hell. I know about and I'm told about hell. You have a lot more in the New Testament than you do in the Old Testament about hell. Kerry Duke sent me a note this past week. I never did know this either, but there's a preacher. He's no longer in his prime, but his last name was Fudge. And he adopted a doctrine quite a few years ago now. He didn't believe in the eternality of hell. And anyway, somebody wrote or said something to Kerry Duke a while back about the movie about that. And Kerry thought, Did I hear that right? Or I never heard about a movie about, but he got to check it on the internet, and I checked yesterday myself. And sure enough, there was a documentary made about, it was called Hell and Mr. Fudge. Sounds like somebody got a hold of that. Here, this will mark it. Hell and Mr. Fudge. Well, anyway, I never saw his book and I never saw the movie. But it was an unfortunate conclusion that he drew with regard to it. The Bible speaks of the eternality of hell just as much as it does of the eternality of heaven. But what I started to say was that the Bible, while it gives, now look, you're going to face judgment, you're going to face God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. But all the way through Scripture, along with that, and then as it comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and the New Testament comes to the fore, you have this great story of the love of God being told. And God wants me to know that. I'm not just trying to scare you with hell. I sent the prophets, and I sent John, and I sent Jesus, and I established the church, and I did all of that because I love you. And you are in my image, and I want you to come to see me. And I don't want you to just come and visit. I want you to come and stay. I want you to come to heaven. I love you. 1 John 4:8, God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. So it's emphasized. It's really emphasized. And people need to know God loves. God cares. And the whole provision of redemption is because God loves me. Did He ever save somebody He hated? I don't think so. Every person He's ever saved was somebody that He already loved. And He loves us all. I'm saying that since I know the Bible is the Word of God, the love of God is stated. And then secondly, having done that too, then it says the love of man is obligated. The love of God is clearly stated. God so loved the world. God sent His Son. God established the church. God gave you the New Testament, the Old Testament. And the love of man is obligated. Matthew 22:37-40. Number 11, because I know the Bible is the Word of God, I know that sufficient warnings are given in Scripture to my good. Sometimes people won't be warned. Now that's just the way it is. We see signs, it doesn't mean it. Nah, I don't believe that. And you can turn down signs. Sometimes signs are inappropriately placed. We crossed over a rickety old bridge in Tennessee years ago. We thought it would hold us, and sure enough, we got to the other side of the bridge. It was an old thing. Got to the other side and turned around and looked at it again. And good night, there's a sign. Don't cross this bridge, it's condemned. Well, that's very helpful on the other side. Some warnings are inappropriately placed. Some warnings may be ill-timed. You get the warning after you've already had the accident. God's warnings are not ill-timed. And they're not misplaced. But they're often not observed. You know, it reminds me of Athens. Athens was so afraid they left out a god, they erected the altar to the unknown god. Our government has tried to, so it was so careful. Here's a new law. Observe all the warning signs. You've got the warning signs. Now here's a new warning. What? Observe all the others. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Be sure to observe all the others. Now we're going to have another one for that one. On ad infinitum. Well, God's warnings are real. And they mean to be observed. And a lot of people never read any of them ever. In fact, they get involved in and they support and they sanction things that are directly opposed to the warnings that the God of the universe has already given to us. That's how silly we are down here. We don't know that he said anything about it. Don't want to know about it. I want to involve myself in activity over here because this is just the way the world does. And so we have to be taken to the biblical warnings. How shall we escape? The Hebrews writer asks. Chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, you're not going to escape. And the final point is this. Since I know that this is in fact the Word of God, I know that God has committed Himself to fulfill precious promises to me made. He has made so many promises to me as a son of His or as a daughter of His in His family. Children, this is the case. You put the family first. You put righteousness first. You put the kingdom first. I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. He's not trying to make us, you know, think it's a secular society or it's a secular world. He's keeping His promises that way, but He's saying, I am going to bless you. I am going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you everything that's conducive to the salvation of your soul. And I may go beyond all of that because you're my son. And I love to give good gifts. And I want to bless you. Amazing. So put me first, He says, and I'll take care of you. And I'll see that even things that seem to be out of control on the earth, in your atmosphere, things that seem in a way to be irrelevant, I will make sure that everything works together to your good. He's got the power, He's got the knowledge, He's got the wisdom, He's got the concern, He's got the love to do that. Precious promises. 2 Peter 1, the reason we were able, verses 4 and 5, to make the great escape was because God kept a promise. When you obey the gospel of Christ, I'll take away every sin. I'll take you out of the world, place you in the church. I'll forgive every sin. I'll fill you with my Spirit, raise you up to walk in newness of life. I'll consider you one of my children. I will providentially attend you. I will be with you and bless you and watch over you. You can pray by the authority of my Son to me. You have guarantees, promises made. Because we know that this is the Word of God, we know that that's so. So many things you have that obtain since we do in fact know that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, we need to reflect on these kinds of things. May God help us to do it. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, you'd like to become one, we'll help you do all we can to assist you. The faith, repentance, confession, baptism, for remission of sins, and baptism in the Spirit. If you remember the church, you've gone astray, and you'd like to come home, we encourage you to come back. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?